We're turning tonight to the book of Hebrews, please, for our scripture reading. Hebrews chapter 11. And we shall commence our reading at the verse 1. Hebrews chapter 11. This is known as the great chapter of the faithful ones. Those who were renowned for their faith. And in difficult times, they still trusted in the Lord. Verse 1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." That word "framed" that's used there, by the way, is first used, I have my memories right, Mark 1:19, where the men were mending their nets. The word "mending" is the same word used here for "framed." And it speaks of the Lord putting together this whole world and all the constellations and space and everything about it. It was the Lord did it. And we understand and believe that because the word of God tells us so. Verse 4, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. And by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. And by faith he sojourned in a land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky a multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, that having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly, where God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." We know that God will bless the reading of his own inspired word to our hearts for his name's sake. And before we turn to God's word, we'll turn to the Lord in prayer, please. Our dear Father, again, with thy word open before us, we would seek thy help and thy blessing upon the preaching of the word and upon the receiving of the word. Thou knowest each one of us gathered in this house tonight. Thou knowest the heart of each one. Thou knowest we stand with thee. And dear Lord, if there are any and are yet without Christ, O God, give them the grace they need to call upon thee. Help them, Lord, to see what it must be like to be without Christ. And Lord, give us some inkling, even though we look through the glass darkly, into what it must be like to be with Christ, which is far better. So bless your word to us, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. My text for tonight is the verse 16 of that 11th chapter of Hebrews. But now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Here's the goal or the end of our sojourn in this world for the child of God. It is this goal which has driven men and women as they worked for God in this wicked world. They knew that life was not all that was to live in this scene of time. There was a better country. There was a better hope. Even in facing the loneliness of the earthly pilgrimage and the hardships faced in the cause of God and truth, there was something better. And of course, the harder the journey, as verse 35 shows to us, the better the resurrection. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. There's a better resurrection than others for those who find the way hard, the way difficult, when they get to the glory land. These were men and women who could see with the eye of faith beyond the present world and its trials and its hardships and its difficulties. They could see that if this life only what there was for us, if that's all it was, if this was our heaven, as we're told by some people, then they'd be of all men most miserable. There must be something better for the believer. And thank God there is. And hence they seek and desire a better country, that is, an heavenly one, where they shall enjoy fellowship with God and where they will sin and sigh no more. Such a place, such a country Paul sets before us in this text this evening. I want to consider something about this country, which is the true believer's real desire to be with Christ. The first thing we're going to look at here is a country that has been obtained for us at a great price. One thing we should realize tonight, and it's this, that not one of Adam's fallen race, and by the way, that includes you and me, just in case you don't know you're of Adam's fallen race, all who have lived or all who will live in the scene of time, could not have entered heaven without the redemption accomplished by the Savior on the cross. Furthermore, there have been some, and of course, those non-elect angels that we read about in 2 Peter chapter 2 and the verse 4, who were cast out of heaven. It's an interesting thing. For it says, if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. The word used for hell there is only used with regard to the angels. It's not used with regard to human beings. So there seem to be different places of punishment in hell. You remember how in Matthew 13, the Lord said about those, gather them into bundles and burn them. Well, it would seem there are bundles of immorality or the immoral, bundles of the drunkards, bundles of the sodomites, bundles of so on. They all have their particular punishment. And so even the angels that sinned, the non-elect angels that were cast out of heaven, were cast into this place of hell. Now the angels were cast out, and many men and women are barred from entering heaven because the Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And he said in the book of the Revelation and in chapter 21 and the verse 27. And by the way, that verse 24, and the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. The New International Bible, that word saved is left out. So what you have in the New International Bible as a universal redemptionist Bible. Saved is passed away, passed by. And verse 27 says, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Again in 22 and the verse 15, for without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. So there are people who are not in heaven. There are people who are barred from heaven and not be in heaven. And how can any man enter heaven other than on the ground of Christ's redemption? Some countries' freedoms have been secured and maintained at a great price. Even the blood of many and many people, our own nation and other nations in Europe, their freedoms were secured by the shedding of much blood. And even reading the battle of the Somme alone and the thousands who died in one day to secure our freedom, and other wars as well. And the cost has been great. But the cost for any sinful man or woman obtaining citizenship in the heavenly country has been the price and cost of Christ's death on the cross. Hebrews chapter 9 reminds us of that in verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and of calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Look at verse 15. And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Now the testament is only good when one dies. The will is only good when one dies. And you see the necessity of Christ to die so that we may obtain redemption. And he has obtained that redemption for us by his death on the cross. And that redemption has been secured by his resurrection from the dead. Look at Hebrews 6, verse 19, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth in within the veil, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So all of this shows us the purpose why Christ need die, and the reality of the fact that he has died. And because he has died, he didn't die in vain. He has secured eternal redemption for his people. And that is the one for whom the Savior died. And if he has obtained redemption for us, then part of that redemption is heaven for his people. I was preaching this afternoon in that funeral service in John 14. The reason why I preached in John 14, because after I led that man to the Lord I was telling you about this morning, 85 years of age, on his birthday. And he told me, I have two birthdays before he died. The last time I was speaking to him after I left that house, he just deteriorated rapidly to death. And the next night, I got his family to bring a Bible for him. He hadn't a Bible. And his granddaughter, who's a lovely Christian girl, he says, tell me all about heaven, he says. And she read John 14 to him. He says, I learned that at school, he says. So I preached on John 14 this afternoon. And listen to it. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Here's the deity of Christ set before us. In my Father's house are many mansions, but were not so I have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, Christ could only fulfill that promise by his death on the cross. And the promise is secured and affirmed to us by his resurrection from the dead. So you see, heaven has been secured for us by the redemption of Christ, by the death of Christ, by the resurrection of Christ, by the ascension of Christ into glory, our forerunner has gone before us. If Christ had remained in the grave, you and I would have been bound for hell. Not one of Adam's fallen race had been in heaven. Not one. We'd all been lost. And so this was gained at us, for us at a great price. And that's why in heaven, as Revelation 5 reminds us, the great number of the redeemed, they sing unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And in Revelation 7, the picture of the last day, the judgment day. And you have there, the tears are wiped away. You and I who are believers are going to be judged for our service in that day. And there are many tears because we'll have failed many ways. But all who are there are not there because of the works. They're there because they're washed. They made their garments white in the blood of the Lamb. That's why they're there. And that would never have happened if Christ had not died on the cross and shed his precious blood and secured that redemption for us. So without the death and the resurrection and the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, not one of this world's guilty sinners could ever have entered heaven. We wouldn't be able to sing those hymns tonight. We would not have been able to sing them if Christ hadn't have died. We had no hope. There are no church gatherings, no gospel to preach, no hope of glory, only the awful fear of damnation for us all. So it was gained at such a price. Thank God it's been obtained by the redemption of the Savior. Secondly, there's a country where all its inhabitants have a particular relationship with God. Notice the text says, it is there a better company that is in heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. That's a wonderful thing. Some of us be ashamed that any way related to anybody else, maybe in this congregation, or some people we know. But God is not ashamed to be called their God. I want to state tonight that against the notion of popular religion in this world, not everyone who dies is going to heaven. You listen to some of these TV broadcasts of people who die and they're all in heaven. They live like the devil, but they're all in heaven. They must think heaven's some sort of a dive. Well, my friend, not everyone who dies goes to heaven. But only those who have this particular and saving relationship with God through faith in Christ alone. These words, called their God, speaks of a people who know the Lord in a special way. They are known of him in that particular way. It is a covenant relationship. If you turn again to chapter 10, you will see something of it. Look what it says in verse 16. This is a covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts. In their minds will I write them. Here's a mark of those who are saved. Here's the mark of the covenant people. They love the word of God. They know the word of God. They know the Bible is the Bible. Don't need anyone to teach them that. John chose that anointing as of God. They belong to him. And they can no more deny themselves than deny the word of God. So when you get men getting up and doubting the word of God and preaching against the word of God, they're not in this covenant relationship. They're not saved. They don't know the Savior. They're not born of God. But those who are, the Lord writes his law in their hearts. And he says, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. And here's this blessed relationship we're brought into in Christ. We know the Lord personally. They can say, like the psalmist, the 23rd Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd. They belong to him. They belong to his family. They belong to his flock. They're in that flock of God. The 63rd Psalm, for example, says this, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen in the sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. You and I are saved. No, the grace of God is better than life. The grace of God is just the same as loving kindness. There's love that's with an everlasting love of loving kindness, says Jeremiah, has drawn us unto himself. That's the grace of God. And you and I who are saved, the grace of God is greater than anything in this world. And he says, thou art my God. He can say, like they said in the 27th Psalm, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? It speaks of that personal relationship of one who is in Christ. Like the hymn we sing, mine, 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 I know thou art mine. Thank God there's this relationship with Christ. It is of the man and the woman who has, as verse 6 says, without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. They have come to him. They have taken God at his word. They have trusted God's Son as their Savior. And they know him personally. And they can say, like Paul, my conversation, or if you like, my citizenship is in heaven. These all died in faith, says verse 13. You know, the true believer doesn't believe in God for a little while. They live in faith and they die in faith. Now, sometimes the faith is great and sometimes the faith is little. But it's still faith. They have faith. This is the evidence, not the cause of their salvation. For the faith whereby we are saved, it is the faith of Christ. People talk about losing their faith. You can't lose that which doesn't belong to you. It's by Christ's faith you're saved. It's the gift of God. It belongs to Christ. So you can't lose that which is not yours in the first place. God has given you the gift of faith. And the Lord will not take his saving faith from his people. For the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. God doesn't change his mind. God doesn't save someone and damn him. No, no, that's not what the book teaches. To whom he gives grace, he gives glory. But men can have an empty faith, seen in no love for Christ and no love for godliness, no desire for the things of Christ, but only desires for the things of the world. Verse 15 talks about, and truly if thou had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, speaking of Israel, they might have had opportunity to return, but now they desire a better country. Oh yes, the world doesn't compare with Christ. You're not of those, as Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 39, we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. The drawing back there, by the way, is not a backslider. It is an apostate. If you can read that verse and read it and study within this chapter, you'll find verse 25 and 26 answers those who draw back. Those who forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, after that we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Here are people. It wasn't just a matter of not going to church. These people no longer assemble with the people of God because they rejected Christ and his once and forever sacrifice. And if you reject that, there's no other sacrifice. So they sin willfully and turning their back upon Christ. So it's not backsliding. This is an apostate you're looking at here. This is a man who never knew the Lord, who may have professed for a while, but he didn't know God's salvation. He knew nothing of God's saving grace. But the true believer, as verse 10 talks about, they seek a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. They look for a city. Now, Abraham never found a city to dwell in. He lived in tents all his days. The Lord gave him the promise. The promise was beyond the scene of time. The promise was for the heavenly city. Verse 14 talks about that they seek a country. It's God's country. And verse 16, they desire a better country. And my heaven is a far better country than anything you'll find in this scene of time. See, here is faith's expectation. This desire of the child of God has been planted by the Lord within them, by divine grace, through the new birth. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus to the woman at the well of Samaria. He said unto there in John chapter 4, he says, But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. This is what it is. They'll desire the things of God. They'll desire the things that are spiritual. They want to live for Christ. Like the Apostle Paul, he had a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Or like Paul, he came to the end of the journey over there in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And he says in the verse 8, henceforth are laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. So here's the mark of those that belong to Christ. They love his appearing. The world's not looking for the second coming of Christ. They're hoping that's not going to take place. They're hoping there's no judgment day. They're hoping there's no God to face. But the believer knows the Lord is coming again. And they love his appearing. They're like Simeon in Luke's Gospel chapter 2 when he saw the young babe Christ. He said, "Now, Lord, lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." He could look forward to glory, for he saw the one who had come to secure glory for him. He saw the Savior. And though we do look through the glass darkly, yet thank God, this is the desire we believe in the hearts and minds of those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a better country. Look at those, for example, who are included in this. You have Abraham, and you have Isaac, and you have Jacob. They're there. They're in that better country. These are the ones who know the Savior. They belong to Him, and they've got this desire to be with Christ. It's a country where the fellowship and the joy is wonderful and eternal. Although Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob found no city to dwell in here, they're top of the table of fellowship and glory. The life of faith they lived here in the scene of time. Matthew chapter 8, verse 11 talks about sitting down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. So they're in heaven. They're there. They're in heaven already. And heaven must be a wonderful place. Think of it. No sin there. Only continuous and pure fellowship with God and all His redeemed people. No trouble there. No need for the police, whatever name you call them. No politicians or politics there. Thank God they'll have no say in the running of heaven. It's a better country. No doctors or nurses. There is no more sickness or suffering nor death. Nor counselors needed for stressed out ones or people suffering traumatic experiences. All of these are passed away. Yes, all of what brings trouble, suffering, and sorrow in this world, it's gone forever. No devil to tempt. No sin to confess. All of God's people are made perfect. It's the spirits of just men made perfect. And you'll not be perfect till you get to heaven, by the way. Don't be thinking you will, you're not. You've got a nature within you. It hits Christ. Hits the Word of God. Hits the things of Christ. And you're going to battle all your days. But thank God that old nature will be no longer to trouble you when you get to heaven. Is there any wonder David looked forward to that? The house of God that he talked about in the 23rd Psalm. Any wonder Paul longed for it? To depart and be with Christ is far better. Any wonder Peter talked about his joy unspeakable and full of glory? Is it a great thing that when we believers come to die, they will look forward to glory? In my life and the experience in the ministry, many of God's choice servants, when they came to die, used to say to me, "I'm looking forward to glory. I wish the Lord would take me. I'm looking forward to glory." I've seen people who didn't love the Lord hating death and hating God at dying. I've seen it. I've seen people angry with God at death. And they're still angry, by the way, in hell. Still angry. For that, those who are unjust will be unjust still, says the book of the Revelation. And those be filthy still. Men don't stop sinning when they go to hell. They'll go on sinning. There's bigger rebels in hell as there were on earth. They'll still hate the Word of God. They'll still hate the God of the Bible. Hate Him. It's an awful place. But in heaven, it's completely the opposite. Those who have gone to that better country would not wish to be back here. Have you that desire tonight? Have you that hope? It's the sure and certain hope of the child of God. Remember, it's only for those who know the Savior by faith alone. Have you that hope? Have you that faith? Have you ever trusted Christ? And you realize tonight, if you don't trust Christ, you can be lost in hell forever. You realize that? There's only heaven and hell. There's nowhere else. There's no limbo or purgatory, as Calvin says. These notions come out of their own heads, not out of the Word of God. The Word of God sets before us heaven and hell. No place else. And you can have this sure hope tonight if you're prepared to come to the Savior and trust Him and rest your all upon Him. For those of us who are saved, thank God we can live with heaven in view.
We're going to see Christ. We're going to be with Christ and be with him for the eternal day. Thomas Manton, the great commentator, said this. He says, how do you behave yourselves in the covenant? Do you love God as your chiefest good? Do you seek his glory as your utmost end? Do you obey him as the highest Lord? Do you depend upon him as your only paymaster? This is to give God the glory as the true God. Know him. Loving him. Robert Bruce was one of the early covenanters. And he's a man who did a great work for the Lord and preached the word. God greatly used him. And he came to the end of the journey of life. He asked his daughter to bring the Bible to him. And he said, open it, Romans chapter 8. And put my finger upon the words right to the end. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And he said, read me that portion. And his daughter read the portion to him. He says, daughter, I have had breakfast with you on earth. Tonight, I'll have supper with Jesus. And he died that night and went to glory. And he went to glory because he trusted in the God of glory. He knew this God that our text speaks about. Those that God is not ashamed to be called their God. They belong to him. And he has prepared for them a city. He prepared a mansion for them. Now, you think God is going to prepare a mansion, prepare a city, and you not get there? There wouldn't be very ways for God to do that. It'd be a waste of effort. It'd be rather foolish, wouldn't it? Oh, no. This salvation, this hope is a sure hope. It's a certain hope. It's an everlasting hope to those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he saves a sinner, he brings them home. He brings them home to glory. My dear friend, if you want to be in heaven, then you need to make preparation for it. And you need to come to Christ. And you need to trust him. And the only way you can, without faith, it's impossible to please him. It's no use trying to work it. You never make it. It's an insult to Christ's work on the cross, actually. To think you could do better than Christ. It's an insult. You're trying to work your way to heaven. You're insulting God. The church will not get you there. Ritual and ceremonies will not get you there. Baptism does not remove sin, original or actual sin. No, it may make you better, but no better. The only way you can please God is by faith. To take God at his word, to trust God's Son as your Savior. And those that do that, then they have this hope of a better country. Thank God we've got something better than what we have here. It's going to be better all eternity. Are you ready to go? Are you ready for this country? Have you got the salvation? Remember, we're all going to die one day. That's the fact you're a sinner. If you're not a sinner, you'll not die. Don't bother making preparation for death. Don't bother buying a grave or making some life policy. You're not going to die. You're not a sinner. But I guarantee you'll die because you are a sinner, because the Bible says you're a sinner. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But what after death? Job asked the question, man dieth, man giveth up the ghost. Where is he? Only the word of God can answer that question. We're not left to man's conjectures or speculations. And the Bible says before you clearly and plainly, heaven and hell. And heaven is for those who believe, and hell is for those who refuse to believe. Now, it's your eternity. It's where you're going to spend it. All I can do is set before you the fact you need to be saved, that Christ will save you. He's willing to save. He's able to save. He's able to keep. The psalmist says, Lord, thou art good, ready to forgive, plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon him. He's ready to forgive. And he will forgive you if you'll call. And he will save you. And then you will have the hope of glory. And you will have the certainty of this better country when death comes. You'll be with Christ. It's far better. Let me tell you something. If you die unsaved, you wouldn't want to be in heaven. Because heaven is where Christ is. He's the center and theme and glory of heaven. And you couldn't stick heaven. because they want to worship Christ, and you don't want him. He that is not with me is against me, said the Lord Jesus. And my dear friend, you must come to Christ and receive him if you're going to have this hope. And I trust you will come, and you will trust him. I'll be here. If you want to talk with me, want me to open the scriptures more to you, I'll gladly do it. I'll help you all I can, but I can't save you. And this church can't save you, but we preach one who can. He's the only Savior of men. He's the only mediator between God and man. It's the man Christ Jesus. And you can trust him and know him as your Savior and your Lord. A better country, it's for those who know Christ. Are you on that road? Are you among that crowd, that family who belong to the Lord? You can be tonight if you'll come to Christ and trust him. Our dear Father in heaven, we pray that each one of us here will meet on that shore. We'll only be there, Lord, as the grace of God lifts the sinner and brings him to Christ. With family and friends, and they're not on that road, Lord. We pray for them tonight, O God, that you waken them up. Open their eyes, Lord. Show them Christ. And give them the grace they need to call upon thee. Bless your word to our hearts tonight. Part us in your fear. And with your blessing, we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.